morning. We are, as always, honored that you have chosen to be with us, especially those who are visiting. Our members are expected to be here. But we are especially glad to have you who are guests with us this morning. It is always an honor and a blessing for us to see you, and it is an encouragement to us that you are here. And we are simply thrilled that you have chosen to be in our presence today. We do want to keep those in prayer that David mentioned earlier, especially Brother Robert and Sister Nona. We love them and are sad to hear that things have gotten as bad as they have. But we are thankful that he is prepared for whatever may come. And at the end of the day, that should give us comfort, as I know it does them as well. But let's continue to pray for them and do what we can to show them our care and compassion. And we hope that things can work out for the best. We live in a very tumultuous time. Things occur that often depress, discourage. We recognize that not every day is the brightest day that has ever lived. Some days are gloomy. Some days may seem to be depressing. Some days may seem to want to pass quicker than others. But as children of God, I believe that you and I, even on the darkest of days, can recognize that true hope contains many blessings to the faithful of God. It offers strength. It offers courage. It offers encouragement, joy, sustenance, and motivation. I read where someone said that the hope of salvation, quote, fills us with joy despite present trials, Romans 5:2. It frees us to be honest with ourselves and others, 2 Corinthians 3:12. Stimulates our faith and our love, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. And enables us to have such an attitude despite sufferings that unbelievers beg an explanation. Even in the midst of the most depressing and downing and discouraging days that possibly can exist, which do and which we have all experienced, we recognize the availability of hope. Hope that tomorrow holds a brighter future. But a hope that is available only with God, identified in Scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and Hebrews 7:19, as the one true and only source of hope. However, the presence of such hope does seem to grow dimmer and dimmer with each passing day. That is not a pessimistic attitude, I believe. I believe that is merely a realistic attitude. As we survey the society around us and the continued degradation of our morals and of society itself, I believe realism demands that we recognize that hope for many is truly growing dimmer and dimmer. And because of that, you and I, who are seeking righteousness, who are seeking justness, who are seeking the oracles of God, the truth of His will, that we feel abandoned, we feel isolated, and our efforts feel to be futile because the world seems to be hopeless. But still, we're seeking hope. We're continuing to press onward. We're continuing to fight the good fight of faith, seeking the hope that God can provide in what seems to be a hopeless world. I remember on one occasion David, at least on this occasion, I believe in many others, but at least on this one occasion we find David in a similar situation. And I think that as David found himself in that similar situation, that his thoughts can serve as a great deal of encouragement and as a pattern by which we can overcome these feelings of hopelessness that sometimes may surround us. What I have in mind is Psalm chapter 12, where on this occasion we find him saying by inspiration, "Help, Lord." Now, if we were to stop there, I think we would have enough to justify in our minds the reason for turning to this particular psalm. His seeking help. But he pleads unto God, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fall from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, 'With our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?' For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, when the vilest men are exalted." I think in Psalm chapter 12, as David too found himself seeking hope in a hopeless world, or what seemed to be a hopeless world, that we find his attitude progressing from verse 1 to verse number 8 through three different stages. As he was in pursuit of that hope and in pursuit of that comfort that he knew only God could provide, there was not the possibility in David's mind that hope and assurance and comfort could be found anywhere else. He recognized that it was isolated in one particular location, and that was with God. But still we see this mental progression through which he went, in going from a state of seeming hopelessness to a state of hope. And as we live in a time where our feelings and our emotions may be similar to his, I think it's good for us to go back and see how is it that David dealt with his problems. How is it that David dealt with his feelings of isolation and abandonment? And how is it that he was able to get through even these most tumultuous of times with his faith still intact? First of all, this morning, I think in verses 1 and 2, we find in David a plea for guidance. Now, the reason we say this and the reason we state it as a progression in his mental state from seeming hopelessness to a state of assurance and comfort is that David first had to and did recognize his personal insufficiencies. He realized that in and of himself he could not self-sustain spiritually. Man simply does not have the capability in and of himself inherently to deal with such feelings of abandonment and isolation. And the quicker we come to that conclusion, the quicker we are going to be on a road to recovery. We first have to identify our weakness. And with regard to this particular occasion, that's it. We are not and cannot pretend to be self-sufficient. See, David was surrounded by traitors. Even his closest of friends, of companions, associates, many of them proved themselves along the way to be nothing more than, as we would consider them, Benedict Arnolds, traitors. Those who seemed to be kind to his face, all the while looking for a convenient spot to stab him in the back. And as time progressed, and as these occasions mounted one upon another, and with them pressures mounting one upon another, I cannot comprehend the degree of isolation and abandonment that David must have felt. I've never felt it. Sure, I might have had my feelings hurt along the way in life. I might have had one or two people or some along the way who have mistreated me, but I guarantee I have never felt what David had to have been feeling. And unless you're a special case, I imagine that you have not either. I believe it was those same feelings that in Psalm chapter 41 and verse number 9 would lead him to, by inspiration, write these words: "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." One of the greatest of misdeeds in that culture, and I believe even today. But for someone to have both offered and for that offer to have been accepted, to dine at one's own table, that was a sign of mutual respect. Because you remember that occasion when Jesus spoke the parable of the master of the house who was going to have the great feast, and he sent all around the countryside to his friends, at least those whom he believed to be his friends, to come and dine with me. One said, "Oh, I've bought a piece of land. I have to go see it. I have a yoke of oxen. I need to go prove them. I've married a wife, and so I just can't." What was the problem with those excuses? It was a sign of disrespect. See, the master had offered his respect to them in the invitation, but they offered nothing but disrespect in their refusal. Psalm 41:9, David says, "This is an individual, whether it be one particular person he has in mind, or whether it be general as to all of them who had stabbed him in the back in life. We don't know. But one way or another," he says, "I offered them my respect by inviting them to my table. They accepted my respect and seemed to reciprocate that respect by accepting the invitation to dine at my table. But in the process, he hath lifted up his heel against me." The ultimate sign of disrespect and betrayal. And such betrayals, I imagine, frustrated David to no end. And to such an extent that, in many respects, he did not know how to react, nor did he know whom he could trust. And so he came to this realization. There was only one person, one being upon whom he could rely, to the exception of all others. Now, were there other people whom he could trust? Sure. It was just the simple fact that he didn't know if he could trust them or not. His realization was this: there was one person, one being, whom he knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that he could trust, and that was God, to rely upon Him that he might provide him with the proper direction that he knew he needed. Because he knew he could not set his own agenda. He had the same realization Jeremiah did, Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. He had the same realization that Paul had in Galatians 2 and verse 20, and his need that he had since time found, but he stated by saying, I am crucified with Christ. And nevertheless I live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave Himself for me. It's not my life anymore. And because it's not my life, it's not up to my discretion as to how I'm going to live it. My life now belongs to God. And so therefore I must deny self, take up my cross, and follow Him. Still though, the godly in this world seem to number fewer and fewer each and every passing day. It is changing in that respect. Things are always changing. Some for the good I recognize, but there's so much that's changed and is continuing to change that's not for the good, but rather is counterproductive to progress. And people chasing change for the sake of change, whether it's socially, religiously, or whatever, perhaps find some degree of comfort in the continuing difference that exists in life. We can rely upon God, though, for one reason. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can rely upon God today for this reason. God is unchanging. We sing the song, Hold to His Unchanging Hand. Why do we derive such comfort in holding to a hand that is unchanging? Well, because we know this. God has in the past been a God of love, grace, and mercy. He today is a God of love, grace, and mercy. And if we will continue to hold strongly and firmly to that hand of direction through the Word of God, guess what? Tomorrow He is still going to be a God of love, grace, and mercy the day following and the day following on throughout eternity. He is unchanging. We were able to rely upon Him at one time, but we still are. And we shall always be able to rely upon Him. And that Word that directs our steps, that guides our lives, is itself firm, settled, and unchanging. Psalm 119:89, Forever, O Lord, what? Thy Word is settled in heaven. Matthew 24:35, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. David pleads unto God for guidance. Why? Well, because he recognized he needed guidance, number one. He knew it was not within himself to guide his life. But I think even more you see him asking for guidance, asking God for guidance, because he knew that only God could provide what he needed. And so Psalm 12, verses 1 and 2, Help, Lord, the godly man ceaseth. The faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips, with a double heart, do they speak. Number two, though, not only does David cite a plea for guidance, but I believe in verses 3 and 4 we also see him recognizing a punishment for the godless. Well, who are the godless? Well, we understand the godless are those that reject God, who reject His law, and rather than seeking the direction that He provides, they seek rather a path of preference in life. In other words, whatever I want to do, I'm going to do it and can't nobody stop me. And an attitude of self-sufficiency. Well, what's the result of such a standardless living? Well, it's the ability to treat anybody anyhow without facing any consequences. If I don't have an objective standard to which I am accountable, then I have no objective standard by which I'm going to be judged. Which means I can do anything I want, I can treat anybody however I want, I can go wherever I want and say anything I want. And if somebody has a problem with it, then that's just their problem. And it's not mine. You know people that have that kind of attitude? I do. Far more than I would desire. And this can make for some, perhaps underestimating it or understating it, precarious situations on behalf of the targets of such godless individuals. Well, how in the world can we obtain hope in the midst of that? Where we live in a world where so many people don't find themselves accountable or don't believe themselves to be accountable to any kind of objective moral standard. And so therefore, we are basically free game to anybody who wants to treat us however they want. How can we obtain and maintain hope in the midst of that? Turn to God is the simple answer. But I think this too helps. The realization that this kind of godless living will not go unpunished. Now I say that with this realization. It grieves me in my heart to know that people are going to be lost. I don't wish it upon anyone because I know what it's going to be like. Not because of experience, but because I've read about it. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to be lost. I don't want anybody to have to hear those words, "Depart, ye that worketh iniquity." It should grieve us at our hearts knowing that people of such stripe are going to have to be punished. But it also opens us to this hope, this encouragement on our behalf. God cares for us. He loves us. He loves all of mankind. But as the separation at the last day shall take place, it's with this realization. The godly have had to live with sin in this world all of their lives, and eternity is going to be our oasis. Sin is not allowed in heaven, Revelation 21, Revelation 22. And while it grieves us to know that there are people that's going to be lost, it is encouraging to me that to know that such godliness will not be present there. And it is very encouraging, it is hope-inspiring, to serve a God that I know is true to His Word. That He said, if we do this, then we will be saved. And if we do it, then we're going to be saved. If we don't do it, we're going to be lost. And the decision, the options are laid out in a very clear and concise manner. God has provided law. God has expected man to abide by that law And one day man is going to be held accountable by that law. You remember Acts chapter 17 when Paul was in Athens and he had disputed with the philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. They had taken him to Mars Hill and he had on that occasion provided a defense of New Testament Christianity. We come to the end of chapter 17 and he makes this statement that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Revelation 20 and verse 12, John lets us know that on that last, final, and great day, the books are going to be opened. What books are those? Books of the Bible. The record of law. And as those books are opened, those books of judicial justice, if you will, my life is going to be compared to what's written in those books. And an honest verdict based upon both the just and merciful nature of God shall be rendered upon me, and it will be rendered upon you. Have I lived godly or have I lived godless? Such is going to determine my eternal destiny. But either way it goes, I know this. God is true to His Word. If I'm saved, it's because I have lived righteously according to His declaration of truth. If I am lost, it is because I have failed in my mission, and the fault solely lies with me and no one else. But at the end of the day, we know this as well. We may have to suffer for our faith temporarily. We may have to suffer for our faith from the day we obtain faith to the day that we die. But such still is but temporary. Because one day any and all suffering shall end. Revelation 21:27. And in that day we will obtain the victory. And so Psalm chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, David realizes the punishment that shall be enacted upon the godless. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. But then number 3, we find this eventual progression, this stage in the progression. He pled for guidance, he recognized the punishment of the godless, but now he knows of the preservation for the godly. Notice in verse 5 how David pictures God. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. What importance is found in that statement? I will arise. Well, as God is pictured arising, that rising is a sign of a position of power. See, sitting just seems to be a passive position. Two men are talking, both sitting down, passive conversation. One of them very quickly rises up, guess what? It's gotten serious. And one person has found it necessary to put themselves into a position of power, an elevated position. Well, God is pictured throughout the Bible as being in a position of power on numerous occasions and in numerous contexts. For instance, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15, Moses would record with regard to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, that remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. That is a position of power, a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. God was displaying His power on behalf of Israel on that occasion. Psalm 136, verses 10 through 12. The psalmist would say to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever, brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever, with a strong hand and a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. Position of power. God again displaying His power on behalf of Israel in their exodus from Egypt. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. That is a denial of weakness on behalf of God. Meaning that His arm and His hand is still outstretched in a position of power. And one day upon the godless, that power is going to be unleashed in punishment. But upon the godly, that power will be displayed in peace and in eternal spiritual prosperity. Meaning that while the ungodly, rather, are made to, for lack of a better term, stew in the fruits of their unrighteousness eternally, the people of God are going to be blessed abundantly, beyond measure, infinitely, and everlastingly. But David says here that we, as the godly, righteous people of God, are going to be preserved. So we have to ask this question in closing. From what are we going to be preserved? What would otherwise lie upon the horizon for you and I if not for the hope that is available in Christ? Well, just a few things very quickly. Number one, I believe the Bible lets us know that we are being preserved from the grave by the resurrection. Both the resurrection of Jesus as well as our own final resurrection on that last day, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57. We too are going to be preserved from spiritual death by eternal life, Titus 1, 2 and Titus 3, 7. We will be preserved from corruption by the incorruptible home, 2 Corinthians 5:1. We are and will be preserved from this world, this old world, by the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 20 and verse 1. And we will be preserved from destruction by the power of a living God, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. That is the preservation that awaits us as those who are seeking to live godly in an ungodly world, seeking hope in what appears to be a hopeless world. Psalm 12, 5-8, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Hopelessness seems to surround us. How in the world can we keep the faith? Recognize your personal insufficiency. You can't do it alone. Don't even try. Realize the punishment that one day shall be unleashed upon the ungodly of this world. And realize too the preservation that is available to you in Christ if you will but come. That is a preservation that is still available to you if you would but come this morning. And our prayer for you is that you will. Hearing God's blessed word, believing it, believing Jesus to be God's Son, will you repent of your sin? Confess your faith and be immersed in water for the remission of those sins? If so, that preservation is yours for the taking if you will but come. Or if you are one who has done such but since time has gone back into the world and are in need of coming back, then we pray that you would repent of those sins, confess them, pray unto God for forgiveness, and He promises to cleanse you from unrighteousness, preserving your soul in a pristine fashion, that you are and will be prepared to meet the Lord one day as a chaste virgin spiritually before God. That's what we want. That's what we need, and that's what we want you to have if you have not yet already. Come now, if you have need, while together we stand and sing.